Let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we would rather have you than anything, and we thank you. Lord, I pray that you would fill this room with your glory. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the ways that you are constantly revealing your glory and your splendor to us. We pray that our hearts would be enlarged to be able to be filled with praise and worship to you. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We thank you for your graciousness to us this weekend. We thank you how you've met us in individual ways so uniquely. Lord, we entrust the rest of this time today into your care. And I pray a special blessing for my sisters and for protection as we all head back into our busy lives. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would keep our focus on you, keep singing, we'd rather have you, and keep making all those little choices and thinking about how we can be heading down the path of life. Lord, we just love you and thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And we entrust this time into your care. Amen. You know, I had this sense last night and didn't share it, but I want to share it this morning. As we were singing, I just had this overwhelming sense of how many decades of believers have been in this room singing praises to God. Really pretty amazing to think about that. So here we get to add our chorus to the many who have gone before us singing praises to our Lord here. This morning we're going to wrap up our time looking at Proverbs, and we're going to be in Proverbs 9. And the very, very sad thing to me is that when we skip from Proverbs 2 to 9, we miss all this really good stuff. That's the way it goes. But since we're in Proverbs 9 and Proverbs 1 through 9 is kind of a nice unit, I always think when I'm teaching about nice units being a good time to have final exams or midterms. So I want to just ask you all, we've been looking at wisdom as a way of finding the path to life or the path to death. And so what was the key thing that we had to find yesterday in chapter 2? Okay, so just feel really encouraged and just give yourselves an A and you've passed the course, okay? Don't you wish all your classes had been like that? Today, we're going to see one more way that we're going to be presented a choice. And so far, we've been looking at the image of a path. And we've been asked to make a decision which path we want to walk on, the path that goes to life or the path that goes to death. And today, we're going to change metaphors. In chapter 9, there's a switch in metaphors. And instead of thinking about paths, we're going to think about banquets. So I'm going to develop that for us in just a minute. I also want to just call to your attention, if it's helpful, there is an outline for you in the little booklets, these wonderful booklets. And again, I want to express my personal appreciation to all of those who just did so much work. And sometimes things like this can go a little bit unnoticed or unseen, but they take a tremendous amount of work. So thank you, thank you, thank you to those who have made this possible. But in this booklet, there is an outline, and if it helps you to follow along, you're invited to do that. In order to start us thinking about a banquet, I would like to call to your attention a movie. It's a favorite of mine. I haven't seen it for quite a while, but once I get everything wrapped up with the PhD, I have a long list of movies I want to see and books I want to read and people I want to talk to. I told somebody recently, my life is pretty simple right now. I owe everybody a phone call. I owe everybody an email. I owe everybody a letter. I owe everybody a dinner. I owe everybody everything. And it's pretty easy because I just know that I owe every, you know, so I don't worry about it. I just show up and they feed me. It's great. So, but I want to get us kind of thinking about the images that we're going to see this morning by calling to your attention a wonderful movie called Babette's Feast. I know it's a favorite. And what I want to do is just to call out some of the images of it, just to give you a little bit of a background on it. Babette was one of the top chefs under Napoleon, and for reasons of the changes in the political landscape, Babette had to leave and had to get out of Paris quickly. And she flees to a very, very sparse town in Denmark and becomes a chef for one of the people who lives in that town. Now, you have to understand, not only is this a meat and potatoes kind of town, but this is a town, and if that town is even too big, this is a village where people are highly suspicious of spices, or anything beyond meat, potatoes, okay? And here's Babette, probably one, and fish, thank you, yes. Here's Babette, probably one of the top chefs in the world, coming to cook there. Well, through a various set of circumstances, Babette comes into possession of 10,000 francs, which is just a tremendous sum of money, and could have assisted her in perhaps leaving this small little village. But Babette decides that she's going to take that money and put it into one spectacular meal. And so she goes about acquiring all of the acquisitions and provisions that will be required for one meal. And I just have to say that from a perspective of sheer culinary delight, this movie is just a visual feast. And from a cinematographic perspective, they just did some wonderful things of showing food preparation. My friends in Chicago don't know that I love to cook. I actually really, really love to cook because they've never been on the receiving end of that. But I really, really do love to cook. And so this is a cook's movie. But one of the things I love about it is she makes these little appetizers that are in the shape of birds. They're unbelievable. But what I love most about the movie is that Babette makes this feast fully aware of the fact that there will be some people at that table who will have no capacity within themselves to appreciate it. She's not making the feast to get the accolades. She's making the feast to give it to these people. And the movie shows throughout the course of the meal the various people's capacity to either receive or reject the meal. It is a wonderful, wonderful image. So, next movie night, next weekend, I don't know where you're going to have it, but you're all watching Babette's Feast. So what I'd like to do this morning, we're actually going to look at two other feasts. And I want to start us out by looking at one feast. We're going to be in Proverbs 9. And just keep in mind, as I said, we missed all kinds of really good stuff in Proverbs 3 through 8. But if we go to Proverbs 9, I'd like to introduce or present to us one feast. So I'm going to read for us right now from Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest points of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live and walk in the way of insight. Now, before we go a little bit further, I want to just make a few comments in Proverbs about the way that women are used and women are personified. Last night we saw a woman being personified as a seductress, or the idea of a woman as a seductress being kind of the counterpart of the man as the con artist. I don't think that we should read too much into that. It's just that the father is trying to use images that are going to be very, very powerful. And many people do believe that the original context was Solomon teaching his sons, not excluding daughters. They were taught at that time period, but that many of the images were really meant to be especially powerful for young men who are being trained how to discern how to live rightly in life. So when we come today, we're going to see a picture of wisdom as a woman, and folly as a woman. And what's really interesting, I think, is just that as human beings, we don't connect with abstract ideas. We connect with things that are real and tangible. So when we personify something like wisdom as a person, it's much, much more accessible. And if the original context was teaching to young men, then it's quite likely that what Solomon was trying to do here is to really present a picture of the virtuous woman and the woman to be avoided. And so that's one of the reasons why we have personification going on here. And it really does work very, very powerfully. I mentioned Proverbs 8 in our time together yesterday, and I did not at that point want to kind of introduce all of this, but Proverbs 8 is all using the image of a woman, wisdom as a woman. It's a wonderful, wonderful image and wonderful picture that's being given to us. But that idea of personifying something, making it concrete, making it something real that we can identify, we identify with people. We don't identify with ideas as easily. So that's really what's going on here. So we're going to first see wisdom personified personified as a woman, and then we're going to see folly personified as a woman. And I think that's what makes the imagery so much more powerful. Let's look at a few things about wisdom. In verse 1, we read that wisdom has built her house. Now, it's a small little thing. We might go past it. But what we want to pay attention to is everything we see in wisdom is going to have a counterpart with folly. So if we look right away, we see that wisdom has built her house, and the banquet that's going to take place at her house is going to be in a place that has been prepared. It's not haphazard. She has intentionally built her house. And that kind of leads us to the next point, where she has set up seven pillars. Now, in the Bible, seven is always an image of completeness or perfection, and perfection more in the sense that everything is taken care of. There's nothing lacking. So this is an image that wisdom has built a house where every need is anticipated. There's nothing lacking. Seven is really meant to show that it's complete. And in the ancient world, these houses were often built with pillars and a courtyard, because outside was often not safe, it was dirty, there were lots of people traveling by. So inside, in the courtyard, the houses were always built kind of looking inward to this courtyard, because that's where life took place, a sheltered, protected area. So if you happen to go through ancient ruins, great place to hang out. But if you happen to go through ancient ruins, if you're walking down some of the streets, they don't look really good. I mean, the houses look kind of, well, there's nothing there. You have to go in. You have to go in. And the same is true in some European cities. So you go into those courtyards, and there's a whole world taking place inside these beautiful, beautiful courtyards with gardens. But that's the image that's really being given to us here, that wisdom has built a place where she can receive guests. It's perfectly prepared. Everything is taken care of. It's complete. And pillars are also an image of stability. So she hasn't built a shack. She's built something to last, something that's stable, something that's grounded, something that's rooted. So we move on from the place where she's going to receive her guests to the fare that she's going to provide for them in verse 2. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. Now, in the ancient world, and same today, if you're going to have a meal and you want to have meat, if you decide that 5 minutes before your guests arrive, unless you're doing really, really thin strips on a grill, we're going to have a problem, right? So there's preparation. She's serving something. Meat in the ancient world was expensive. It was not always served. People did not have meat every day. So in order to serve meat, it would mean slaughtering an animal. It would mean a lot of preparation. It would mean getting ready. So if that's going to be on the fare, it's going to take time beforehand. In the ancient world, wine was often very, very concentrated. And really couldn't be consumed that concentrated. So it was mixed a lot of times with spices and with water. But again, the images that are being given to us here are preparation. Nothing's left to happen chance. She's thought it out. She's thought about where she's going to receive her guests. She's thought about what she's going to serve them. So it's very, very intentional. And I always think about this. You know, maybe you've had this experience, but I mean, I love dinner invitations, and when my friends who've got, you know, small kids in particular, you know, I go over. I'm personally not particularly offended when I'm going to sit down and there are Cheerios on the seat where I'm going to sit. It doesn't really bother me. If there's a dog, I just kind of scoot them off because I figure that's a dog's job is to clean the floor. But things like that just don't really upset me at all. But you know how it is when you go to a place where maybe it's a little bit more formal dinner and you walk in and you see that the table has been all set. You know how that makes us feel when we walk in and we see a table that's just set. We look at it and we think, oh, there are going to be six people at dinner and there are six place settings. I've been thought of. I've been prepared for. The table has been set. And I love that image. In my better moments, when I do cook and have people over, and in the better moments of those better moments, when I'm really organized, the first thing I really like to do is to set the table, because I like to be able to give that to my guests coming in, that they've been thought of, that it's all prepared. And again, there's nothing wrong with just, I mean, that those are special occasions when we have the ability to do that. Sometimes it's just fun to hang out and throw whatever's there and just have the fellowship. But notice in verse 3 that everything is ready. So what's left? Invitations. She has sent out her servants. She calls from the highest point of the city. Now, a couple of things that are very interesting about this is that from the highest points of the city, that means people could hear. Okay, so again, everything in this picture is about intentionality. She's going to a place where people can hear the invitation. It's not quiet, it's not hidden, it's not obstructed. It's at a place where it can be really heard. And she sends her servants out. In the ancient world, you would, to send an invitation out, you would send your servant with perhaps a scroll or something that would communicate the invitation or even verbally. But it was the idea that the servant was sent on behalf of the one sending, and it was a very intentional idea of specifically bringing the invitation. And I think a counterpart for us is that we kind of know what the event is going to be like by the invitation that we receive. So if we get a phone call to stop by for dinner, that's more casual. We get an engraved invitation with gold. That's a different kind of invitation. So this is really the engraved, embossed gold invitation that's being sent out. Very intentional. Very much of a high honor to receive this kind of invitation. And so she cries out, and here is her invitation. Let all who are simple come to my house. Let those who have no sense, to those who have no sense, come eat my food. Now, we've already seen, this is a really, really beautiful, beautiful picture of a banquet that's being given. And I'm going to talk a minute about the ones that she's invited. But I want to call our attention to two other banquets in the Bible where we see a similar kind of thing taking place. In Matthew 22, we get the picture of the king who has the banquet and he sends out the invitations. Remember in that situation, the ones who thought they were important didn't have time. So the invitation went to those who were on the highways and byways who would come. There's a parallel between these because what we're going to see in this, in Proverbs 9, is a similar idea that the only requirement to come to this banquet is not being the best or the brightest, is not being a mover or shaker, is not having some kind of fantastic career or something to offer. The only requirement for coming to this banquet, just as it is in Matthew 22, is to have a willing heart, to have a receptive heart. We're going to go right back to where we started from. That the key requirement is a receptive heart. And so she cries out, let all those who are simple come. Now, many people would hear that invitation and not come. So the ones who are going to come to her invitation, to her banquet, are really going to be those who have received, who have had a receptive heart. And I said that there was another banquet in Scripture. In many ways, Proverbs 9 is pointing us not just to Matthew 22, but even beyond to Revelation 19, where we get the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we get the statement there that blessed are all those who have received this invitation, who have been invited to partake at the marriage feast of the Lamb. So this banquet imagery really runs through Scripture and is very, very powerful. Now, going back for a minute to Proverbs 9, notice what this is essentially the same idea of a receptive heart, but notice how it's phrased. It says, let all who are simple come to my house. And then she goes on in verse 6, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the light of insight. Now, my translation says simple, and that's fine, but perhaps yours says foolish. And actually, I would go with that translation. Foolish is much better. So let me reread it with foolish. Leave your foolish ways and you will live. Or if we could go back up to all who are foolish, come to my banquet. Remember we said before the three people? We've got the ones who are rejecting wisdom, the ones who are receiving wisdom, the ones who are in between. Now this invitation is actually pressing a little bit further and is pressing towards those who have already at some level begun to reject wisdom, the foolish. And notice that's why it says in verse 6, leave your foolish ways behind. So I would like us to ask ourselves before we look at another banquet to think for a minute and perhaps in your own quiet time this morning to reflect on this, but to ask yourself, what are the foolish areas in our lives that we haven't left behind? What are the areas in our lives where we're still rejecting wisdom, where we're hanging on to something and we haven't left it behind us? Because this is an invitation to let go. And perhaps it's a refusal to forgive. Perhaps we're hanging on to something that has been done to us and a refusal to really forgive and to work on it. Forgiveness is not easy. I'm not saying that lightly. It requires a lot of work to forgive. But there can be a refusal to even initiate the process. And remember, forgiveness is about ourselves. It's about releasing that debt that we're holding to somebody else, but we're really holding ourselves in bondage. Perhaps there's an area in our life where we're insisting on being right, where we are more concerned about being right and making sure that our cause is understood than we are about trusting the Lord. So we're being invited in this passage to leave that behind. Perhaps there's a worry or an anxiety that we're holding on to because we're not fully able to see that the Lord can take care of it. Or we're not able or willing to let go of it. And here's the invitation to leave that behind, to leave behind our foolish ways. I love being able to speak because I'm always fully convinced that the Spirit is far more able than I am to apply God's word to individual hearts. So I'm convinced that all of you are resonating at some point with this invitation to leave behind foolish ways because the Spirit is prodding you as to what those ways are. But I would just invite all of us to listen to that prodding, that we might receive this wonderful invitation to leave our foolish ways behind. Because look what's being offered out. Again, verse 6, leave your simple ways and you will live. Remember how we started out in the whole idea in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Here it is, echoing through Proverbs 9. Walk in the way of insight. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a wonderful, wonderful banquet, and we have been invited to that banquet. But there is another option. And when we're journeying down the road, there are more options than eating at the Ritz. So I would like to read for you now another dining option as you travel. And if you would read with me from, or look along as I read from 13 to 18. Folly is an unruly woman. She is foolish and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead." Now let's just take a few minutes to look at our next option. Our hostess here is deceptive. She's a loudmouth. She's boisterous. She's ignorant. As it says there in verse 13, she is foolish and she knows nothing. Now, I want to be really, really clear about this point. So far, we've seen all weekend long that wisdom has nothing to do with a kind of IQ, has nothing to do with native intelligence, has nothing to do with education. It has everything to do with receptivity to truth. So when we're told that wisdom knows nothing, What we need to understand is that she knows nothing because she has chosen to know nothing. She has willfully, to use June McHouston's wonderful term, she has used her chooser to choose to reject God's word. She's ignorant because she has willfully chosen not to know. And remember, the idea is that knowledge has to do with a relationship. Ultimately, in the Bible, knowledge is always about a relationship. So when it says she knows nothing, it really is very clearly telling us she does not know the Lord, and she does not know his ways because she has rejected them. It is not the case here that it's because she never heard about him. At some level, she has been exposed to truth, and she has rejected it. That's why she's foolish. That's why she's boisterous. That's why she knows nothing, and she's called ignorant. As we go along, we're going to find out that not only does she know nothing, but she doesn't know shame either. There is really nothing holding her back. But before we go on, I want to just point out in verse 13 what isn't said. Sometimes what isn't said is as important as what is said. How did we start looking at Lady Wisdom? Her house. It was built. There were seven pillars. Have we heard anything about Lady Folly's house? No, we haven't. She sits at the door of her house, but we don't know anything about it. We haven't been given that insight that we were told about Wisdom that she prepared. We don't know. Maybe Folly just found a place to hang out. But it's not. We're not giving the same kind of information about the preparation that came with Lady Wisdom's house. In verse 14, we have a different kind of invitation being sent out. Remember, Lady Wisdom sent out her servants, intentional, going to different individuals, intentionally drawing them in. What do we find out about Lady Folly? She sits at the door of her house. She's not going to go one bit out of her way. She sits at the door of her house. Hey, any old passerby will do. I don't care. We get the feeling that she's doing maybe perhaps a little bit more than just sitting there. She may be sitting in a suggestive way, or she may be advertising, so to speak. But she's sitting there, and what's very important to catch is that she is calling out to verse 15. She's calling out to those pass by, but notice what's said about those who pass by, who go straight on their way. This is very important for us to get, because what Lady Folly is doing is not sending out the invitation to bring people into life. She's taking those who are walking straight, walking in integrity, walking in honesty, and she's seeking to draw them away. She's seeking to take them off the path. There's no mistake that it says that they are going straight on their way. They're going about their business, walking. Lady Folly is hanging out of her door. Psst, hey, you. Over here. She wants to get them to go off the straight path. What's really shocking, though, and this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time looking, is I'd like for you to look very carefully at verse 4. And I'm going to read the words. And this is a test. I snuck one in. I'm sorry. Let all who are simple come to my house. And I want to ask you to look at verse 16. Let all who are simple come to my house. And here's the test. What's the difference in their invitations? It's not a trick question. It's not a trick question. Nothing. Nothing. There's no difference in those invitations. And we may be going, wait a minute, these are totally different banquets. Do you have something you want to share? Okay. There's nothing different in the invitations. Now, there's a world of difference of what happens after the invitation. Remember that with Lady Wisdom, what comes after the invitation is to those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food, and there will be life. Lady Folly extends the exact same invitation. But there's a world of difference of what happens after that. Because her words next are, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. One of the reasons why I want to stress this is that what's being presented to us here is that this is one of the reasons why we want to cultivate that integrated life of wisdom. Because as we're walking through life, there will be many times when the invitation is not going to be clear to us as to which house. If we just hear the words, we're not going to understand. But the invitation from wisdom comes to us in a different way. The packaging is different. So we begin to see that it's not just the words, but it's the things that come with it. What comes with it are the words backed up by the preparation, by the dignity that she has when she extends her invitation. Lady Folly can only use the same words, but she can't deliver the goods. She can only twist and take that invitation that sounds like it's the same thing, but it's not going to go in the same direction. That's one of the reasons why Proverbs has spent so much time teaching us how to develop our discernment, how to understand, how to begin to see what does straightness and justice and equity look like? What does deception and seduction look like? Because Proverbs 9 is helping us to realize that as we go about the business of our life, and invitations are coming in, sometimes the invitations can sound the same, exact same words. But it's as we're growing in wisdom that we then have the ability to put the invitation in context and to say, wait a minute, those words, the come, eat, yes, this is an invitation to life. The come, eat, but really the context is, psst, come, eat, is now in a context that is not life. So that it's deliberate that their invitations, the words they put out are the same. Because we're meant to look at the utterly contrasting, stark difference between the context in which those words are being spoken. Now, I want to make a few more comments about Lady Folly. Notice that it goes on, she's sitting at the door. I've already mentioned that, but what I'd like to point out about that is that she's essentially lazy. Whereas every single part of the picture of wisdom is showing diligence, intentionality, preparation, every part of Lady Folly is showing us laziness, a spiritual insensitivity, a lack of care. It just couldn't be more blatant. Wisdom works hard to prepare that meal. It was meat that was prepared and wine that was mixed. What does Folly do? She steals it. Now, the images that are being given to us here of stolen food and water, or stolen water and food that's eaten in secret, these are very, very strongly sexual images. The words are used exactly in other places in Scripture to talk about illicit sexual union. There's no mistake. The image that's being given here is that it's the appeal. Remember we talked about this yesterday with the seductress? She wants to appeal to what the young man doesn't have. To lock into that place where he's going to think that what he has been given, food that isn't stolen, is not nearly as desirable as what she's offering, and that is food that is stolen. So notice how she says, food that is eaten in secret is delicious. So again, as we think about what we talked about last night, the lure here is to go right to that area where we're thinking that we're missing out on something, that something's not being provided. So therefore, what's in secret, what's stolen, is obviously going to satisfy that need. It's the same exact thing that we talked about last night with the seduction. So once again, we find that the Lady Folly is offering out what is not hers to offer and offering out a promise of life that she can't deliver. So she takes what's not hers and promises what she can't give. And obviously the end result is given to us there. Little do they know that the dead are in her house. The invitation to Lady Wisdom is an invitation to life. The invitation to Lady Folly's place is an invitation to death. And again, as I said, the imagery here is very sexually laden. But what I would like to do is, again, just keep us kind of bringing it back to our own lives and start thinking about what is it that we might be tempted by? Because really, the temptation of sin is that it always looks good at the moment. If sin didn't look so good and so tempting and so promising, we wouldn't be caught up in things. It's by virtue of the very fact that something comes to us and it looks so good that we're willing to take the bait, that we're willing to take the lure. So what I would just ask us, again, knowing that the Spirit is going to apply this much better than I ever could, but for us all together to be intentional and thoughtful and to ask ourselves, is there some area that we're looking to provide life? It could be a secret sin. It could be an inappropriate attachment to something that is actually okay. I think for many of us, we're probably more caught up in things that ultimately are not wrong, but we have an inappropriate attachment to them. We're looking to that thing to bring us fulfillment or life. And again, I can throw out many, many options, but good things are obviously families, our children, what we want to provide for them. Good things are